For this morning's scripture reading, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 6 through 18. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have left in Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And this is God's word.
If you have them, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn in them to Genesis chapter 39 this morning. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, I'll be reading this whole text for us, the whole chapter, that is to say. Again, we are looking at the life of Joseph as we continue on together in the book of Genesis. And we're in another text that is probably familiar, at least the outlines of the story, to many of you here. Genesis 39, beginning in verse number 1, reading down through the end of this chapter. The scripture says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was successful. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside.' So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And she spoke to him with words like these, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, and as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside.' So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there, if it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. In Genesis 39, Moses, as he writes this account for us, demonstrated that God was with Joseph in the middle of difficult and trying circumstances. God was with Joseph in the middle of difficult and trying circumstances. But this is not just true for Joseph, it's also true for us. Those who are God's own in Christ Jesus, even in the middle of difficult and trying circumstances, God is with you as well. I and many others have said before, and I and others will say again many times, should the Lord tarry, that if you are not in the middle of a difficult or trying circumstance at this present time, you will be in days to come. Which is to say, if you don't have problems now, you will have them sooner than later. Sometimes our trials and our difficulties are temporary. The common cold usually doesn't last too long, maybe a week with the aftershocks lasting for a bit longer. A financial pinch might hit this year but be gone the next. A broken arm will often heal and mend within a few weeks or few months. A strained relationship can be restored. We have temporary difficulties and trials that are just that. They're temporary. They do not last. This too shall pass, we often say. On the other hand, there are difficulties and there are trials that last for quite some time. They might be permanent or semi-permanent. There are afflictions that don't just last for a few days or months, but sometimes for years or decades or even a lifetime. There are pains that literally never go away. There are relationships that will never be healed this side of glory. There are trials and temptations that do battle against our soul every single day. And like a prison guard, they seem to greet us in the cell of our trials every morning. And the difficulties are like bars that remind us that the trial is still with us. In the middle of difficulties and trials, we who are the people of God are often confronted with a very hard choice. We can either grow bitter, disillusioned, frustrated, irritable, and even quit in our faithfulness to God, or we can maintain joy, hope, and dedication to our God. I believe it's quite natural to go the first way, and it's supernatural to go the second. In other words, if it is the earthy and rational choice to say, if I have to deal with this difficulty, or if I have to deal with this temptation, or if I have to deal with this trial, then I'm just going to say, forget this. I will do what I want to do. Just a little over a week ago, I was at a one-day conference for pastors where a pastor, a very successful one, a well-known one, was talking about an incident in his life where he had followed God, he had obeyed God, he was faithful to God, and then a whole series of problems happened in his life. He had troubles with his house, troubles with his family, his sister died, and he was under immense pressure in a ministry change. And he admitted something. He said, I was very angry. I believe his words were, why God, why now? Praise God that he didn't stay there, but his initial response to the trials and the difficulties that he faced was natural. It's true for all of us. You become a pastor, this problem doesn't go away. We want to think that if we retain some spiritual plane, that our natural tendency to want to question God and to grow bitter or disillusioned or irritable will go away, but it's simply not true. The supernatural response, the one that maintains joy and hope and dedication to God, the supernatural response is the one that Joseph has here in this text. It is supernatural because it is rooted in God and who he is and what he is doing in spite of and in the face of the difficulties and sorrows that we face. You see, what we see in Joseph is not a man who grew disillusioned, who grew frustrated, who grew irritable, who grew bitter, and who quit. Rather, his hope was in God in the face of his sorrows. And I believe that his hope in God was constant and unwavering because he knew God was with him. His hope in God was constant and unwavering because he knew God was with him. That's what this scripture passage declares in verse 2, God was with him. At the beginning of this passage, it declares that. And at the end of this passage, in verse 21, We are told as well that God was with him. God was with Joseph. And that same truth, that God was with Joseph, is true of us as well. God is with us. It is a powerful motivation to keep going in our faithfulness to God, even when we are faced with difficulties and trials. So we're going to ask this question this morning. What kinds of trials is God with us in? What kinds of trials is God with us in? And this passage of Scripture shows us the presence of God in three types of trials. God with us in three types of trials. And I want you to note them with me. And we're going to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, who epitomizes everything this passage shows. And then our time will be done. First of all, God is with us in the trial of loneliness. God is with us in the trial of loneliness. Remember the last time we saw Joseph? We had a week off last week as we were looking at Judah in Genesis 38. We left Joseph, and the last time we left him, he was where? He was in a pit. His brothers had betrayed him, considered murdering him, abused him, and cast him into a pit, into a cistern. Finally, they sold him into the hand of the Midianite traders. They in turn, as Genesis 37:36 tell us, sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. After spending chapter 38 talking about Judah, we resume with Joseph again, and we are reminded again in verse 1, Joseph had been taken down into Egypt. I want you to consider for a moment the depth of loneliness that Joseph would have felt. I do not think it's a stretch to say that when Joseph was in that pit, in that empty cistern, the despair he felt would have been nearly unbearable. He had to have known before then that his brothers were ticked off at him. But I do not imagine he knew the depth of their hatred towards him. Otherwise, he would not have gone, and his father would not have sent him. Sitting in that pit was a lonely affair. His family had abandoned him. And being brought out was not much better. I cannot imagine that he felt cheery being dragged along by slave traders on his way to Egypt. Likely he was not abused by them, as they would want a high price for him when they got to Egypt, but he was certainly not treated like a king. I can't imagine that there was a lot of lovely conversation between Joseph and his slave traders that he was with on the way down to Egypt. That would have been a long, lonely journey. Would you say anything? If you did, it would probably be vitriol, hatred, begging, something to get out of this. And then he sold to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, who happened to be, as we're told here at the beginning of this text, captain of the guard. That was probably some sort of official court position in Pharaoh's household. This meant that Joseph was placed in an opulent household that was at the epicenter of Egyptian culture. Joseph had gone from the pit to the penthouse, but yet he was still alone. He would have been surrounded by the best foods that the culture of Egypt could offer, the best architecture, the best comforts, the best army the world boasted at that time. He would have been surrounded by the Egyptian panoply of gods, yet he was alone in a large city. His mother had died. His father thought he was dead. His family had not just actively betrayed him, but abandoned him. He was now in a home far away from his home where people did not speak like him, did not eat like him, did not dress like him. I like the city, but I don't love the city. I grew up with a large grain silo visible in my backyard. So while I enjoy the city, it's not really my home. Yet in my lifetime, I've had the opportunity to visit a number of major U.S. cities. And several times I've walked some of those cities alone. It is amazing to me, with all sorts of people around you, that when you're in a place that is not your own home, how alone you can feel. I mean, it doesn't matter that there are literally thousands of people walking around you. When you're in a place that is not your home, where you don't know people, where people are different than you, you feel alone. Well, you take that feeling and multiply it by 1,000, and that's what Joseph is feeling, because he has no home to go back to anymore. It's gone. But we read this in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. The Lord was with Joseph. Yahweh, Jehovah God, was with Joseph in this foreign, pagan, and altogether different place. God was with him. When I was a child, my parents played this song for me. It's a little bit sentimental, but it stuck with me well. When I'm alone and I face the unknown and I fear what the future may be, I can depend on the strength of my friend. He walks along with me. How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever walks along with me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with him? Friends, if you are facing the trial of loneliness, you are not alone. The Lord is with you. And we face loneliness for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it is because we're in a new place. We've come to a new land with new people. Sometimes it's because of strained relationships around us. Sometimes it's because we're walking a path that right now, for whatever reason, few, if any, could really fully grasp. If you are facing loneliness for whatever reason, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you in the trial of loneliness. Do you know that the Bible is full of promises that teach us that God is with us in all circumstances? Just listen to these promises. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6-8. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Samuel told the people of Israel in 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. I love that verse because it grounds the reality of God being with us in the pleasure of God. God will not abandon us because it pleased God to make us his own to begin with. And that's true of the saints in the Old Testament, and it's true of the saints in the New Testament. It was for the glory of God's name that he chose us to be with him anyways. It's for the glory of God's name that he saved us and redeemed us. He will not leave us alone. The psalmist writes this in Psalms 37:25. I have been young and I have been old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. John tells us this in John 13:1, that Jesus, even on the eve of his death, did not forget his followers. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus himself says in John 14:18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And of course, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:5-6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Let be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Friends, if you are facing the trial of loneliness, the Lord is with you if you are his. You today may speak to God. He is a good and perfect father. He will listen to you plead. He will listen to you cry. He will listen to in your sorrow. He is with you when you think you are alone. I think one of the amazing things about this text of Scripture is that Joseph, the presence of God was with Joseph so much, it was evident so much that others noticed it. Potiphar noticed it. Verse 3 says it, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Now how it is that Potiphar knew that it was God that was with him, we're not sure. Maybe Joseph spoke of his God. Maybe Potiphar and others noticed Joseph praying to the Lord God of heaven. Whatever the case, Potiphar knew that Jehovah God was with this man. And it teaches us that even in the trial of loneliness, God can prosper our lives. Our loneliness does not have to conquer us. We conquer it with the helper, with the Lord at our side. God is with us in the trial of loneliness. But the Scripture teaches us that God is with us in a second type of trial here in this passage. God is with us, yes, in the trial of loneliness, but God is also with us in the trial of temptation. God is with us in the trial of temptation. Well, the text tells us that because Potiphar recognized that God was with Joseph and that God prospered Joseph, Potiphar gave Joseph great authority. Verse 4 says it this way, then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. God blessed Joseph immensely. Furthermore, he blessed Potiphar. One gets the impression that Joseph made Potiphar rich, sort of like how Jacob made Laban rich, his own son following him in his footsteps. Joseph was put in charge to the point that the only thing that Potiphar worried about was the food he ate. Everything else was in Joseph's hand. It's very likely that Joseph experienced great privileges as a slave. He was certainly not working the field anymore. He was not making bricks. He was regularly going into the house and probably had one of the best of positions and the best of quarters in the whole household outside of Potiphar and his wife. But Joseph had one blessing that turned out to be a curse. The end of verse 6 says it. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That was true of his mother Rachel, if you remember. Apparently Joseph got those good genes as well. And let us not forget here how old Joseph was, probably somewhere around 18 years old at this point. Maybe 21 on the high side, somewhere in that range. He was a good-looking guy who would have been dressed in the traditional Egyptian kilt with either a vest or no shirt at all. He was likely in the Egyptian sun tanned and in great physical shape, as much as what he did had been physical labor. I know you're all thinking of me at this point. No, not really, right? Joseph was a good-looking guy, right? He's in great shape. That's what the text tells us. This creates a problem. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" Likely his master was often away. Potiphar was often away in the courtroom of the king of Pharaoh. Potiphar may not himself have been clean in this area. We don't know. She could have had 1,000 reasons why she might want this. It wasn't uncommon for escapades such as this to take place in that day with household slaves. Whatever the case, she tried to seduce Joseph. And we should note here that this was not a one-time event. Sometimes the Sunday school version or even some movie versions of this show that this is kind of a one-time event. But this is not the case. Notice verse 10. "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." The New King James actually poorly translates this here when it says to lie with her in verse 10. The idea is actually to come beside her, as nearly every other translation has it. It's the idea of just come here, just sit down, let's talk. In other words, she was toying with him constantly, trying in every way to get him to sin. This was a temptation that was placed in front of him every single day. And it is amazingly impressive that Joseph did not fail in this temptation. A young man who had, humanly speaking, every reason to say, "I can do whatever I want. After all, my family doesn't care about me. God doesn't seem to care about me. He left me in that pit. I was sold into slavery. I'm stuck here in Egypt all alone. Why not just gratify my flesh and do what I want to do?" Furthermore, he was young. He had desires like every other young man. I'm sure that Potiphar's wife was a beautiful woman. A man like Potiphar would have his choice of wife. Likely she was not old, but Joseph said no. And there are great lessons to be learned from his resisting of temptations to sin here in this passage of Scripture from Joseph. In fact, that's what, as I mentioned before, we're going to speak of that tonight. If you come back this evening, we're going to focus on the subject of how Joseph said no to sin and yes to God. I'd encourage you to be here for that, for there are lessons that every Christian needs to learn. But Joseph did say no. And in his saying no, he offers two rationales, and we'll explore these more deeply this evening, but just note them briefly with me here this morning. He first tells us in verses 8 and 9 of the consequences of this sin. But then second, he says this at the end of verse 9. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now here's what that should teach us. In the midst of temptation, Joseph knew that God was still with him. In the midst of temptation, Joseph knew that God was still with him. Now I'm going to talk about the negative side of that tonight, in that God does see us when we are tempted to sin, and if we fail, the Lord sees. There should be a healthy fear in that, but it's not all negative. The fact is, God was with Joseph, which meant for Joseph that he didn't have to sin and give in. There's a greater reward than the pleasure of sin. There is the reward of pleasing the Lord who was with us. And the Lord does give us his power and presence in the midst of our battles with temptations to sin. Remember this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13? It's a verse of Scripture that every Christian should know well. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every Christian should know that verse well. That verse teaches us that God is with us when we are tempted. And he is working right now. If you're facing temptation to sin today or tomorrow or this week, he is working in those moments for a way for you to say no. Think about that. When you think for whatever temptation of sin that you have in your life, I just have to give in and do the wrong thing, God has already laid out a plan of escape because he's with you in that moment. God is with us in the trial of our temptation. This time of year, we've got corn mazes all over. Some corn mazes are really serious. A number of years ago, I did one out east with my family. It was intense, and we did not finish the whole thing. We got out, but we did not finish with all the tokens that we were supposed to find. There were times in this maze, it was huge, it was an absolutely massive one. There were times when you had three or four options of which way to go, and it was confusing. Mazes like that. And sometimes temptations to sin can feel like that. Whether it's a sexual temptation like Joseph faced or whatever particular sin struggle that you fight day by day, and you feel the pull of, should I do this or should I do that? Should I just dabble a little bit? Should I play with the sin? Should I flee? How should I fight? Should I run? Where should I run to? It can be confusing, sort of like that maze. But what if there was someone who's 50 feet above the maze who could say, here is where to go? And that's true in our temptation. The Lord is with you. You call out to him in faith, and you ask for help in the midst of your temptation. He has not left you alone. He has made a way of escape. Let me show you from this passage of Scripture a third type of trial that God is with us in. He's with us in the trial of loneliness. He's with us in the trial of temptation. And third, God is with us in the trial of injustice. God is with us in the trial of injustice. Day by day, Joseph had this temptation put in front of him. That's what verse 10 says. But in verse 11, a new day arose. Some have suggested in verse 11 that it was foolish for Joseph to go into that house, but I think that's a foolish thought. First, note at the end of verse 10 that Joseph would not even be with Potiphar's wife. So he avoided contact with her, period. Second, Joseph was in an untenable position. Who could he tell? He's the number two guy in charge in this household, with the number one guy, his direct superior, the husband of the wife who's trying to cheat with him. And he's a slave. How in the world do you think it's possible for him to go and have that conversation with his master? Hey, guess what your wife is trying to do? There's no easy answers for him here. And you get the sense that this is a setup in verse 11. For it says, but one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was in there, she caught him by his garment. I don't think Joseph would have done this on purpose. My suspicion is that she sent those men out. I can't prove that. But if verse 10 is true, he likely, if he would not even lie down beside her, I don't think he would have knowingly gone into that house with just her there. At any rate, the rest of the story is very clear. She grabbed his garment and once again tried in desperation to seduce him. He refused and he fled. She lies about their encounter in verse 13. She called to the men of her household and then she laid the blame on Potiphar, her husband. This would put her husband in the horrible predicament because if he accused his wife, the first word on the street was that Potiphar had brought this sexual fiend in here, which would put his integrity on the line. Furthermore, she lied and said, I cried out with a loud voice. That was not true. She goes on in verse 15 to lie some more when she said, he left his garment beside me. Joseph did not leave his garment beside her. He left it in her hand as she tried to press him. And then in verse 16, she plays the sympathy card by laying beside the garment until Potiphar came home. It's a setup of injustice. And Potiphar comes home and she tells him the whole story, right? The whole setup, according to verse 18. And Potiphar was angered in verse 19 when she said, this is the way your servant treated me. But it's very likely that Potiphar did not buy the whole story. He was angered, but the text doesn't tell us who he was angered at. Because he put Joseph in prison and did not execute him, which should have been the normal punishment in that day. It tells me that likely Potiphar did not fully believe his wife, or at least had questions about what had happened. It is often said that before an affair happens, the spouse being cheated upon knows that something is not right. I suspect this was the case here with Potiphar. Now, the upshot of all of this is Joseph is placed in prison. It was not the beggar's prison of thieves. It was the prison where the king's prisoners were confined in verse 20. But notice verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. That meant that when Joseph was sinned against, when Joseph faced injustice, when people wronged him, God never left him. In fact, quite the opposite, according to verse 21, God showered on Joseph his love. Verse 21 again, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. That word translated mercy is often translated as loving kindness in the New King James. The ESV regularly translates it as steadfast love, which it does here as well. It's usually associated with God's covenant love, and I think that's the case here. Because of the covenant that God had sworn with Abraham, God was extending those benefits of that covenant to his descendants, and we see it here. God gave Joseph his love. God was with him. God was with him in that God gave him a way of escape from the temptation. It was an unusual escape. God gave him an escape not from prison, but to prison. That's unusual. Not usually where you want to go. But the Lord was with him there. The keeper of the prison was made to favor Joseph by God. And just like in Potiphar's house, Joseph was quickly in charge. He managed the place as a prisoner. That's astounding. The Lord made him prosper. Now this teaches us that God is with us and with his people, even in the face of the trial of injustice. When you are wronged, the Lord has not abandoned you. One of the glories of the life of Joseph is that it reminds us so much of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because here in Genesis 39, this pictures for us what Jesus would one day be like. Like Joseph, Jesus was alone many times, but God took care of him. His heavenly Father was with him. When Jesus was tempted for 40 days alone in the wilderness, he was not truly alone. His heavenly Father was with him. And after those 40 days, Matthew's gospel tells us that his Father sent an angel to come and minister to him. When Jesus was alone in the garden praying with great sweat drops of blood, according to Luke 22, God sent an angel to minister to him there. And even when Jesus Christ was forsaken by God on the cross, he did not leave him alone for long. For Jesus trusted that God the Father would make good on his promise to God the Son and raise him up on the third day. Like Joseph, God was with Jesus when he faced the trial of loneliness. Like Joseph, God was with Jesus when he faced the trial of temptation. Jesus, when he was tempted, according to Luke chapter 4, did not rely upon his deity to stave off Satan's fiery darts. Rather, he used the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He clung to the words of his heavenly Father. Jesus knew in the moments of his temptation, when he was in temptation, that God was with him, and he had God's Word. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter pulled out his sword, Jesus said, "Put your sword in its place. Do you not think that I cannot right now pray to my Father and he will provide to me more than 12 legions of angels?" God was with Jesus in the moment of his temptation. And God was with Jesus in injustice. For as he was beaten, spat upon, and crucified, Jesus knew that God would not leave his soul in Sheol, in the grave, but would raise him up. And God gave Jesus a name to triumph over his injustice, a name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God. God was with Jesus in injustice. And we who are Christ's, in Christ Jesus, we who know the saving work of Jesus by pure faith on the atoning work of the cross, we have God with us as well. Friends, if you are facing the trial of loneliness this morning, like Joseph and Jesus, the Lord is with you, if you are his. Be of good cheer, the Lord is with you. Friends, if you are facing the trial of temptation, Like Jesus and Joseph, the Lord is with you. Be of good courage and strength. The Lord is with you as you face the battle of sin. And friends, if you are facing the trial of injustice, the Lord is with you. Like Joseph and Jesus, the Lord is with you. Be filled with great hope. He will not leave your soul abandoned. In every trial and in every difficulty, the Lord is with you. And so if you're facing them right now, like Joseph, do not fret, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. The Lord is with you. Take heart and take joy in your God. Father in heaven, use these words for the edification of these believers and for the saving of any here who are not. We thank you for this great servant, Joseph, who demonstrates for us in this chapter what faith in action looks like. His belief in your presence and in your power sustained him through some of the darkest moments that we could possibly imagine. We praise you, dear Father, that you in your love and the love for the fame of your own name and your love for us, you do not leave us alone. You do not leave us in the hour when we face temptation, and you do not leave us when we face injustice. I pray that that would be an encouraging word to the hearts of those who need it here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.